Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. Jeremiah 16, 17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16, 17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Over the past weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We come again today with an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning our reading in just a few moments with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 14. Before we begin our study, may we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your matchless grace. We rejoice in the fact that you've blessed us with another week. You've given us many wonderful opportunities to advance spiritually over these past days. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful that you provide for us all the logistical provisions that we need on a day-by-day basis. We have been promised in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And we're thankful for that promise, plus many others that you've given to us. We're grateful today that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not knowing exactly when the rapture will occur or not knowing exactly when our time on this earth will come to its conclusion. But we realize that one day we shall leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And upon our departure from this life, we'll be in the presence of our Savior throughout eternity. This is our promise, not based upon our goodness, not based upon church membership, not based upon anything that we've done, totally because of the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful indeed today for the wonderful, joyous privileges which we have to open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. We pray that that will be so true of all of us today, that we'll have a hunger for the impartation and dissemination of your magnificent truth. We thank you over and over again for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, unaware, unknowing. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking and by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effect of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, verse 12 first, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, And we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. All of us are aware of the fact that God gives to each member born into God's kingdom at least one spiritual gift. The Word of God is so plain and so specific in relationship to the fact that each individual who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior is the recipient of at least one spiritual gift. I'm sure that there are those who have more than one. I'm not sure how many anyone could have, but I doubt very seriously if anyone has more than two. I do not know for sure about that, but I do know that the Bible teaches that every individual born into God's kingdom has at least one spiritual gift. What's amazing to me is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes to the Corinthian believers. This church at Corinth, as all of you know, was a church filled with individuals with many problems, many ups and downs in the lives of these individuals. They were confused about a lot of different things. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaks to these individuals and seeks to bring about awareness of God's magnificent and wonderful plan. Most of us are aware of the fact that in the church age, there is what is known as a period of time known as the pre-canon period of time. There's a period of time known as the post-canon period of time. All of you are aware of the fact that that's a very simple statement when you say pre-canon. It just simply means the time before the completion of the canon of Scripture, which included, of course, the books of the New Testament, the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings of John. And we remember that John was the last one in writing because we have the book of John. We have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we have the book of Revelation. Most of us in this auditorium today are aware of the fact that the book of Revelation was written about 96 A.D. We're all aware of the fact then, that being the last book of the New Testament, that we find that the completion of the canon of Scripture came about that time. So we have the pre-canon period of time, which means before the consummation of the writings of the Scripture. And then we have the post-canon period, which means all the time that takes place after 96 A.D., even up until this present moment, because we are aware of the fact that we're living in the age of grace, the church age. With that little introduction, I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we have this information so beautifully presented in your bulletin today, we have 1 Corinthians 12, 1 now on the screen. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. We'll take just a few moments to let you see that in the original language, we have some interesting words indeed. We have a postpositive conjunctive particle. It is not the postparticle gar here. It is a word day, D-E. So we have the translation noun concerning the article the, and then we have the word that is defined as spiritual gifts. If you look at this word carefully, you will see that it begins with P-N-E-U-M-A, which, of course, all of us are aware of the fact that that is the word pneuma, and that is the word spirit. This word emphasizes spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers. You'll see that the word brothers is adelphoi, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I. The omicron iota at the end of that lets me know that this is a plural word, and it emphasizes the fact that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, is saying, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. Perhaps I need to just pause for a moment and let you see that the word ignorant is an interesting word. it's not really very nice to say you're ignorant. There are those in our day who are saying people are ignorant, but we are going to be nicer than that today and not call anyone ignorant. But we're reading the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:1 that uses the word unknowing or ignorant. We discover that the word gnosko is the word for knowledge. But when you have a little A at the beginning of the word, it is what is known as an alpha privative, which whatever that word is, it's the opposite of that word. And so if you use the word knowledge and you put a little A at the beginning of it in the Greek language, it means the opposite of knowledge, and it would be no knowledge. Doesn't mean a person is unknowing as far as low IQ. We need to understand that there's a difference between a person having a low IQ and having the ability to learn but chooses not to learn. So I want you to see what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Corinthian believers. He's emphasizing the fact that they're ignorant but are unknowing. It is not because of low IQ. It is because they've chosen to be unknowing. They've chosen to not go the way of learning. And so we have here an interesting word that is used in the original language, and you have to see it. It is a present, active, infinitive verb. The reason I pause on that to tell you, and most of us by now have heard this so many times, that the infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. Now that tells you something, doesn't it? In other words, if I emphasize to you that this particular verb is an infinitive mood, a wish or desire, it is saying that these individuals have chosen not to desire or not to wish to have knowledge. So it's a continuous thing because it's a present tense. The present tense is continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. Now, I want to reiterate. Sometimes I say things rapidly, and I'm aware of the fact that you may hear it but not hear it. And that's one thing that I appreciate about this congregation. You not only hear, but you hear. You not only listen and hear the words that are spoken, but I believe many times you're listening for the ability to metabolize and receive that information and make it something valuable to yourself. Now, that's what we need to see in this brief verse that we have today. Now, about spiritual gifts, my Christian friends, brothers, people in this auditorium today, now about spiritual gifts, I would not have you unknowing. I would not have you to wish not to know. I would have you to wish to know. So you see the difference? It be on a continual basis. What I have learned over a period of into the 41st year now of Grace Bible Church, that we have individuals who have a desire to know. You have a desire to learn. You have a desire to receive what God's Word has to say. Not only do you want to hear what it says, you want to receive it to the point that you're able to utilize it and apply it. That's the meaning of the word that emphasizes wish or desire. These individuals did not wish or desire to have information in relationship to spiritual gifts. As a result of that, they were very confused. They were confused about, for instance, the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy. They were confused about the gift of evangelism, the gift of administration. They had all these things confused in their thinking because they did not understand the teachings of the Word of God in relationship to the pre-canon and post-canon period in the grace period known as the church age. Why I've said a lot of things in the last few moments. I want you to realize that we need to, first of all, give consideration to the subject of spiritual gifts. Number one, all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. I pause and let you copy that if you so desire, or just think about it for a few moments. Very, very, very powerful statement. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. It's important for me to point out to you that when you were born, and then when you were born again, born into God's kingdom, God gave you an individual spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift was not given to you on the basis of you. That spiritual gift was given to you on the basis of God's grace. Now, what I know is that God knows far more than you and I would ever know. And God knows exactly what's going to be taking place in your life and mine. God knows because He's the one who gives all of these talents and abilities. And so God chooses whatever gift to give to you, God chooses to give that particular gift. Now, I noticed something about this congregation. It's always amazing to me when I put a list of points on the screen that you get busy. Oh, my, do you take notes fast. You're afraid that I'm going to move it and you'll miss it. And I understand that. I'm trying to be nice to you today and leave these up long enough. I'll talk about each one of them so that you'll be able to get them down. But the first point that I want you to see is all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. There's not anything that you or I could do to merit the spiritual gift that you and I possess. When I look back across my own life, someone asked the other day, they said, how's the preacher doing? And I think the response was, well, he's doing pretty good for being 83. I'm not sure how you take that. Thank you, Milton. He's doing real well to be 83. By the way, we're going to have a potluck dinner one of these days soon in honor of our Tracy, who's going to be taking Bibles to Asia. And at that time, I've been told that Milton's going to be providing a brisket, and Mike's going to be providing a brisket, and then they're going to provide some other things, and you're going to bring food, and we're going to have a good day send-off to Tracy when he goes to take Bibles to Asia. Now, where was I before you folks interrupted me, especially Milton? How he's doing fine at 83. Okay, all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. What I was leading up to say at that point, no doubt about it, the spiritual gift that was placed in my life has nothing to do with my ability, with my intellect, with any of these things. Just a country boy out there, and God placed in that country boy's life the gift of the ministry. And now as I look back over these 60-some-odd years, I can see how wonderful that gift has been over these many wonderful years. Now I've given you enough time to take these points. Look at number two. The exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. That statement can be misunderstood if you don't tie it to the previous statement. Because you have to see that what I'm saying in point one, all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. But what I'm saying here in number two, the exercise, the utilization, the application of that spiritual gift has nothing to do with your salvation or even your spirituality. Do you see? In other words, God put that gift into your life. God put that gift into my life. It's not related to salvation in my life. It relates to the fact that God placed that gift in my life. God placed that gift, whatever it is, in your life. Now, look at the number three. Regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God and not human merit. What we're trying to do is to let you see that we're taking steps. It's just like taking a little child and putting them at the foot of a step that goes upstairs. They will take one little step at a time. And that's the way we have to do it. One little step at a time. Regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of God's work, not human merit. Number four, once a person believes in Christ, The Holy Spirit puts him in union with Christ. I want you to realize that I have continually faced the desire to communicate tremendous amount of information from this pulpit. And sometimes I'm aware of the fact that perhaps I try to give too many bales of hay to individuals. If you follow the old story, the country boy was asked, what will you do if your cows come up and you give them hay? And he says, well, I take hay out to them. Well, what if all the cows don't come up? Do you take all the hay out even though all the cows are not there? Now, I'm not calling you a cow today. I just want you to know that what I have is a desire to give all the hay. I have a desire to give all this information. And you know what? We have a wonderful secretary, and she decided that it would be a good thing if you had all the hay at one time. And so that's the reason why you have the insert today. Now, I have come back time and time again with this information on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I came back over the last days, and last Wednesday night, I gave information, and I got down, I thought I had out of 23 pages of information, I thought that I could get through at least five or six, and I got to page five. And I thought, oh my, how am I going to ever get through all this information? And then when the bulletin came to my hand, I looked, and there was the insert. And the insert in today's bulletin carries all this information I plan to give you. Isn't that strange? Now, I'm not going to do all this right now, but I want to show you what I did. This is funny because I looked at the bulletin. I looked back at my notes. I looked back at what I planned to tell you today. And I decided that I would go to a particular page in the notes and that I would redo it and come on you just kind of surprised. Now, you can find this if you want to, but what I did, I redid a page. And I started that page with this statement. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. Now, what you're going to be doing is looking through those notes now, trying to find what page you're on to see where I started this. I did it over. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Now, follow me carefully. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. A perfect plan demands perfect power for its fulfillment. In other words, God has given us the magnificent gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has emphasized in His Word not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. So divine power is necessary for us to execute God's plan for our individual lives. And we understand that without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there can be no spiritual life. In other words, if you and I are not properly related to Jesus Christ, in fellowship, in harmony with Him, how can we fulfill God's plan? There's no way that we can do it. Because God has a perfect plan. And a perfect plan demands perfect power for its fulfillment. Now notice what else I said. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. Oh, you've got to let this soak in. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution, which means anything that the unbeliever can practice is not the Christian way of life. There are many people who are not Christians who are seeking to practice the Christian way of life. If you're following this page, what I ought to do is just preach for 4 or 5 hours on this one page. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. God has a plan. God's plan is for us to be victorious and triumphant and joyful and contented on a day-by-day basis. He wants us to be excited in life. And you know what? So many people today are not excited as believers in Jesus Christ. They're frustrated. They're perplexed. They're bewildered. They're confused. Why? Because they do not practice what God's plan is. The divine plan, the divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life. Preacher, are you excited about this? Yes. A perfect plan demands perfect power for its fulfillment. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution, which means anything that the unbeliever can practice is not the Christian way of life. Now, I'm always in a state of wonderment. I shouldn't say confusion. It's just a state of wonderment because I have so much that I want you to have in your thinking. The indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. Think with me. The indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the soul. Last Wednesday night, we gave this over and over and over again. We emphasize to you the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has come to live within you and me. I in you and you in me. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, we've emphasized the indwelling of the filling, the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit are not synonymous terms. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body. Body. The filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the soul. Therefore, you can notice, the sphere of indwelling is always stated as the body of the believer. And last Wednesday night, we gave you these verses. I will not repeat them in reading. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Your body is a sacred building of the church age. I emphasized last Wednesday night, and all of us are aware of this, this building is not a sanctuary. You, as a born-again believer, you are the sanctuary. Christ lives in you. Christ does not live in this building. So you and I are the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 20. Your body is the sacred building of the church age. This indwelling, then, makes it possible for demon possession. This indwelling makes it impossible for demon possession to occur. I want to stop right there and let you see what that sentence is. A believer can be demon influenced, but a believer cannot be demon possessed. That's what I'm saying right here. Now, you may go to sleep on me now, but don't miss this. A person who is a believer in Jesus Christ cannot be demon possessed. Demon influence, yes. Now look at B part. While both the indwelling and filling are absolutes, in other words, they cooperate with each other, are not antithetical, they're different types of absolutes. Different types of absolutes. Let's look at this for a few moments. Please think with me. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. I want you to think about it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable absolute. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute by means of carnality. But the indwelling and filling are cooperating absolutes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to think about this. You'll miss it if you're not thinking. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an irrevocable, cannot be revoked, irrevocable absolute. You're never commanded in the Scripture to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. When you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit forever. So it's an irrevocable absolute. That's not the case in relationship to the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a revocable absolute through carnality. When we sin, we get out of harmony, out of fellowship with our Lord. But we must understand that the indwelling and filling are cooperating absolutes when we are in harmony with our Lord. Notice number 3. When the Holy Spirit controls the soul, the believer is said to be filled with the Spirit. But when the sin nature controls the soul, the believer is said to be carnal. And so then there comes what the Bible talks about quenching the Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. I believe that many people don't understand what the Bible teaches about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So let's look at it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable. Whether the believer is carnal or spiritual, winner believers or loser believers, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both permanent and irrevocable. I've said that in different ways. I'm repeating it now. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending on whether the believer is spiritual or carnal. The filling of the Holy Spirit is related to the believer's soul. When the sin nature takes over the believer's soul, then the believer is sinning. We know that. The purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the believer's body for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. The purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide the enabling power for the execution of the unique spiritual life of the church age. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my little clip and I'm going to say to myself, folks, preacher, the folks have this in hand. So what they need to do now is to pick up where I left off and go on in study how fantastic this is. My goal for today is not to spend all the time on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but to spend the time dealing with spiritual gifts. And so I need to tell you that the Holy Spirit has some things to say specifically about spiritual gifts. We'll take a few minutes now to go into detail. The giver of spiritual gifts. You want to write this one down? Who gives spiritual gifts? The giver of spiritual gifts, number 1, distributed to members of our Lord's family in the age of grace. I've said this in many ways, but I'm saying it again because I want you to be sure that you get it. Spiritual gifts are given to each individual at the time of spiritual birth, distributed to members of the Lord's family in this age of grace. Why? Why do we have spiritual gifts today? Number 2, a recognition of the victory of the Lord, and as recognition for every born-again child of God. One of the greatest things that I can say to you today is God assures us triumphant victory. Spiritual gifts distributed to each member of the royal family in this age of grace as a recognition of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a recognition of the victory that you and I have as a born-again believer. A gift to church age royalty as an expression of God's organized witness and a testimony of His grace and salvation. I just wish I could stop here for a moment and let you think with me out loud and just look and see what all God has done in salvation for us. And to be aware of the fact that God has placed in your life and mine an individual spiritual gift. And that individual spiritual gift is a recognition of the fact that God has a purpose and plan for your individual life. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose. God has a reason for your existence. And God has a reason for your existence. You being alive at this very present moment. God knows you. And God has planned for you. And has a plan for your life on a daily basis. And it's victory and triumph and joy and peace and happiness. Oh, I talk about Shekinah glory. It's fantastic. Let's go on. Let's talk a little bit about the method of the distribution of these gifts. There's the initial distribution at the beginning of the church age. I read this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you look also at Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to find an emphasis upon the beginning of the church age and the individual spiritual gifts. The initial distribution at the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. And that's presented in Ephesians 4, 8, 9, 10, and 11. There's an emphasis in the fact that during the time from Pentecost all the way over, during the writing of the various books of the New Testament, and when I think in terms of Corinthians, for instance, written about 55, 56 A.D., when I think in terms of the book of James, when I think in terms of the various books of the New Testament, when I think in terms of the Gospel of John, when I think in terms of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, I think in terms of the time element. And I realize, as I said earlier today, that the writing of the book of Revelation came in about 96 A.D. This is what is known as pre-canon period of time. And there was a reason and a purpose for various gifts that God designed for that period of time. And when that period of time had been consummated, those particular gifts, some of them were no longer of value during the period of time known as the post-canon period of time. I've said a mouthful. Some of you heard it. Some of you got it. Perhaps all of you got it. That's wonderful. The initial distribution at the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. Ephesians 4, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And we'll look at in the next sessions to some of these verses. Later distribution. Later during the church age, gifts were and are handled by the sovereign decision of the Holy Spirit, who gives to each Christian at least one spiritual gift. And the scripture says, separately. And the word separately there in the original text means individually. In other words, God deals with us individually. Isn't that wonderful? You may think you are a nobody, but you are somebody. In the eyes of God, you are somebody. Now, I know that it's proper to say someone, but I'm going to say somebody. You are someone. So we see that the scripture uses the word separately, which means severally, which means individually. This means that God deals with you as an individual. Number three, gifts are given on the basis of the character of a loving, organized Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're listening carefully. Let's move along. What's the function of the spiritual gifts? At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every church, every location, for that body to function properly. That's the reason why it's continually amazing to me to see how God has put together this church family and how things work together on a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year basis. At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every church, every location, for the function of that body in that particular area. And that's spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. Let's look at number two. The individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. In other words, whether you're in harmony with the Lord, whether you're advancing as a believer, will determine whether your gift is functioning properly. Move along. Number three, possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual believer or group of believers. In other words, your gift, whatever it is important. My gift is important. It doesn't mean that my gift is superior to your gift at all. It means this is a gift that God has given, and God wants a person to work within the framework of that specific gift. Okay, let's go quickly. God's plan for spiritual gifts. His plan included temporary gifts, which I've been trying to spell out. The pre-canon period, would be the time before the scriptures were completed, required the function of several temporary spiritual gifts. In recent days, I've been studying more carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to teach the book of Romans. I want to teach 1 Corinthians. I want to teach the book of Acts. I'm not sure I'm going to have enough time to do all this. And that's the reason why I'm trying to push all this together quickly. But in studying in recent days again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm amazed at what is there. His plan included temporary gifts. The pre-canon period, I've spelled this out several times today, or the time before the scriptures were completed, required the function of temporary spiritual gifts. Spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Spelled out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. These included such gifts as apostleship, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You have to understand that. Temporary gifts existed during the period from 30 A.D. until approximately 117 A.D. The canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., when the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation. How many times have I said that? Tradition holds that John lived for an additional 20 years after the close of the canon, so it is likely that his apostleship continued until his death of 117 A.D. His plan included permanent gifts. Evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. We're going to look at this in the next session. This gift, permanent gift, included the pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4:11 through 13, Hebrews 13:7, 17. This gift was also administration, 1 Corinthians 12:5. This included the permanent gift of helper. This included the permanent gift of giving and showing mercy in Titus 2:3-4, chapter 3, verse 4. I have 3 minutes to tell you. Oh, today there are people who abuse the very concept of spiritual gifts. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. Getting quiet because I want you to hear what I'm saying. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. We're living in such a day where people are trying to reinvent the wheel, so to speak, and bring up these temporary spiritual gifts and cause them to be spiritual gifts of the church age. Apostasy. Number two, anyone seeking to practice temporary spiritual gifts is anti-scriptural, as spelled out in 1 Corinthians 14:8. 1 Corinthians 14:33, 1 Corinthians 14:37-38. Wow. I didn't know I could go so fast and be so slow at the same time. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are thankful today that we are privileged to be here. Not only to be here, but to be here to listen and learn and make application of these spiritual truths. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to give to us so many magnificent blessings. No matter how long we live on this earth, whether it be many, many years or a few years, You have a purpose and a plan for us. And we're thankful for that plan. There may be those who will hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand full well that to leave this life without Jesus Christ is the most terrible thing that could ever happen. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And these individuals don't have to perish. They can believe and be saved by Your matchless grace. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank You again for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot You have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear. My soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Well, it is well with my soul. It is well.